Well, I love getting phone calls on my phone. Some of you know that, and you ring me, and it's great. I hear it, and I look at the screen, and I think, oh, who's calling me today? And more often than not, I feel joy because I see a person's name come up, and I think, oh, great. But it's not always like this, is it? I sometimes hear my phone, I look at it, and it comes up with the origin, Victoria. Have you had one of those calls? Yeah, we've all had them, haven't we? When you get calls like this, you say to yourself, it's probably a scam. Maybe like me, they call you and they say, oh, hi, I'm from Telstra. I need to talk to you about your account. And they usually wait for confirmation here, making sure that you're a Telstra client. I know once I was being tricky, and so I said, oh, sorry, did you say you were from Optus? And they said, yes, we're from Optus. There's nothing worse than being scammed. And I love nothing more than blocking these numbers on my phone. I had a look this week and I've blocked over 70 numbers on my phone for all the people that have called me. No one likes a scammer. In 2021, last year, $320 million was scammed from Australians. Isn't that incredible? The most likely way you'll get scammed is through a text message. You may have seen one on your phone. You just click a link and, well, there goes your money. I've received a few of those. I'm probably unusual in that I actually answer all these calls. I know that people around me just ignore them. Kareem never answers anything that comes from Victoria. I was with someone the other day. They looked at their phone. Oh, Victoria, put it down, face down on the table. But I get quite a few calls from people that I don't have their numbers in my phone, and so I want to answer and make sure that it's not someone that actually wants to talk to me. But if after I answer and the call's not legitimate, well, they get added to my list of blocked callers. No one likes to be deceived. Now, as we look at 1 Thessalonians today, it seems that some people have been saying to the church in Thessalonica that Paul is a scammer. We don't know exactly what the accusations they make are, but what we see in the chapter that we read a few minutes ago is that Paul had to defend himself from accusations that these people said about him. In the process of defending himself, Paul tells us the nature of true Christian ministry. Now, and that's the question we're going to answer today. What's the nature of true Christian ministry? So it'd be good for you to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You'll notice in the outline, in the bulletin, there's 5 things that we learn about ministry in this section. So what's the nature of true Christian ministry? Well, the first one is that it will face opposition. Paul says in verse 1 that their trip to Thessalonica was not in vain. It wasn't an empty visit. Paul came with something useful. It was a message that changed their lives. Look at verse 2. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Now, to understand what's going on here, we need to understand the context of what Paul spoke about. Acts chapter 16, again, we looked at that last week, or looked at 17 last week, I think. This week we're looking at chapter 16. Paul had a vision to go to Macedonia and ended up in Philippi. And I'm sort of assuming that some of these things you'll remember when I tell them. This is where Lydia was converted. Paul called a demon out of a slave girl. And as a result, Paul and Silas got thrown into prison by the magistrates. They were beaten up. And this is where that earthquake happened and the jailer became a Christian. You may remember that story. And then in the morning, the magistrate said that Paul could go, but Paul was upset. He said, who do they think they are? They think they can beat us up and then set us free? We're Roman citizens, which made them scared because they weren't allowed to beat Roman citizens without a trial. And so these magistrates were scared. They apologized to Paul and Silas. They walked them to the gates of the city and sent them on their way. See, they were treated shamefully at Philippi. And even with this shame, they kept travelling and they end up in Thessalonica. And Paul says, even though they were shamed, they had the boldness, the courage to continue speaking about the gospel of God, even with all the conflict that they had while in Thessalonica. Now, we saw a bit of this last week. We heard about the mob of Jews that were jealous and took Jason to the authorities. And even with this opposition, they continue to preach the gospel message. And this is the nature of true Christian ministry, isn't it? I could tell you numerous stories about our time in Ecuador and in terms of opposition to when the gospel is preached. I wouldn't be surprised if you've heard me say this before, but as the news of Jesus goes out, there is always opposition. See, Satan knows that when Jesus is proclaimed, people hear and respond, and he does what he can to try and stop that. And the example we get from Paul is to continue in the face of opposition. Don't let opposition disappoint you. In fact, we see in other places that the disciples rejoice at their opposition. As we preach the gospel, we should expect opposition and be ready so that when things do fall, well, when they feel like they're falling apart and there's all this attack and opposition, that we continue to maintain our desire to preach the gospel. We will always face opposition in true Christian ministry as we preach the gospel. And this brings us to the second point for today. Again, the question is, what is the nature of true Christian ministry? Well, it sees the gospel as something to be entrusted with. Now, I've put the title steward in your outlines in the bulletin. That word's not in the Bible, but the word entrusted is there, and it means to care for and distribute. And this is what it means to steward something. See, we steward funds, we steward this building, we care for it. We steward the parking area and all the things that we own, our houses, we steward them. We're stewards of the things we have. And in true Christian ministry, we're stewards of the gospel. Look at verses 3 and 4 with me. It says, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." Paul says that he's been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. As I mentioned briefly at the beginning, right through these 16 verses, Paul wrote a defense against an unwritten attack. We don't know what the attack was, but we have Paul's defense. He says his message isn't in error or impurity or some other deceptive message. It's not a scam. No, that's what everyone else was saying. But Paul responds and says that he's a steward of the gospel of God. This is God's message. And Paul said that they're responsible to God as they spoke. They spoke to please God, and God knows their hearts. Now, this is really helpful for us to understand true Christian ministry. See, as followers of Jesus, we have been given a message that's not our own. We aren't stewards. We don't have a message that's our own to give to people. We are stewards of a message that's given to us by God to proclaim to others. And this message is that Jesus Christ has died for you. He has set you free from your sins. And when you trust in him, he will give you eternal life. We are to steward this message. That means we don't change it. We don't add to it. We protect it at all costs. We look after it. We teach it. We love it. Because at the end of the day, it's the message of Jesus that changes people's hearts. It's not about us. It's about the message we bring. About God's message. And this is what Paul meant when he said, we do it to please God and not man. Because the reality is, the message of Jesus will cause people conflict. They will not like it. They will stand up in opposition to it. but we need to be stewards of this message. Lift up the God who saves and proclaim his message. I think today we see too many people preaching to please God and not to please man and not please God. People preach to make us comfortable, to make us feel loved and cared for. Well, there's nothing wrong with loving and caring for one another. The message that we've been entrusted with is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Not to be caring and loving for one another for the sake of caring and loving for one another. So as we come to the end of this second point, we want to remember that true Christian ministry has been entrusted with the gospel. And that brings us to our third point for today. Again, we're answering the question, what is the nature of true Christian ministry? Well, true Christian ministry cares like a mother. Matt picked up on this already, and we see it in verse 7 and 8 really clearly. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Now, it's clear that Paul preached the gospel message that was entrusted to him, but that wasn't the only form of ministry that he performed. We see here that Paul and his friends shared their whole lives with those in Thessalonica. Now, I like the NIV in verse 8, because it says, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. What a great picture of what the message has become in their lives towards other people. And we know what this is like, don't we? We have all experienced the love of our mother. Now, some of you are mothers and you understand a mother's love in a different way. But it seems to me that a mother's love is an unconditional love. I mean, my mother still loves me after all I've put her through. It's incredible, isn't it? And it's why we take a special day to celebrate our mothers and lift them up, because of their love and sacrifice for us. And Paul says in this passage that true Christian ministry loves like a mother loves their child. Wow. Is this the way you perform your ministry? Loving like a mother to her child? What a challenge for us to think that we need to care for one another just like a mother cares for her child. Now that's sacrifice, isn't it? We're thinking about mothers today, and we can say lots of wonderful things about them. They give up their lives for us. They go out of their way to make us comfortable and provide. And I'm sure you can think about some other ways that your mother has cared for you. But if we look at verses 5 and 6, we'll more than likely see that this isn't the way that our mothers cared for us. See, in verse 5 and 6, our mothers didn't care for us for greed. They didn't do it to seek glory from others. They didn't use flattery or masks and a hunger for compliments. They weren't ways that they would try and build themselves up. That's not what a mother does, is it? Our mothers love us because they love us. They have an affection like no other. Yet Paul relates this love from a mother with the church in Thessalonica. He has a deep affection for them, and they are very dear to him. And this is the nature of true Christian ministry, where we have a deep affection for one another because of our gospel union. Well, that's the end of our third point, and we come to our fourth point. And again, what is the nature of true Christian ministry? Well, this time, it exhorts like a father. Now, it doesn't seem right to speak about fathers on Mother's Day, but, well, it's in the passage, it's right here, so let's not avoid it. Paul said in verse 11 that his ministry to the church in Thessalonica was like a father with his children. Now, back up in verse 9, Paul spoke about how they worked hard with him. They weren't a burden. Paul didn't rely on the church as they taught them the gospel. And Paul reminds them what they already know, that Paul and his friends looked after and loved them. But it seems like someone's spreading rumors about their motives and intentions. So Paul reminds them what it was like when they were together. And I want us to look at verse 12. There are a few things that were part of Paul's ministry to this church. We'll start from verse 11, where he says, "For you know, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Now we see here once again, it is God who calls people into his kingdom. This isn't Paul's work, it's God's work. Paul exhorted, encouraged, and charged them to walk in a manner worthy of God. This is the nature of true Christian ministry. And when Paul uses the word exhortation, it's like he's urging them to live according to their calling. God has called them to live differently. They've been set apart for God. So now they belong to him. They're part of, and part of Paul's ministry was to urge them to live up to that calling that they've been called into. And that's exhortation. Then Paul uses the word encouragement. And we also think of their words as a comfort for this church. It's the same word it's the same word used there for the word encouragement as the word that they gave to Mary and Martha after hearing their brother Lazarus had died. That's the encouragement they gave to this church. And when Paul used the word charge, it doesn't mean that he plugged them in to get them fully charged again, but the word here really speaks about them bearing witness about Jesus. They've heard about Jesus and what he's done for them, and now Paul's insisting that they change their life and be a witness for Jesus. And this is what we do in Christian ministry, isn't it? We urge people to live up to what God has called them to be. We encourage you in it, and we insist that things change. The message was God's. It came through Paul and his friends, and they urged the church in Thessalonica to live up to this message. And we do this in Christian ministry because the goal is to live up to the calling that we've received, to give our lives to Jesus as an offering, to enslave ourselves to him and make sure that we live this life for him and not for our own glory or for our own satisfaction. See, that's the nature of true Christian ministry, to push one another to live for Jesus. Now, that's the fourth point. And as we head into this last point, it won't be very long because it's the point that we've been speaking about the whole time. Well, what's the nature of true Christian ministry? Well, I've put there in your bulletins, it's a herald. That's probably not a poor use of word, because it's a very difficult word to understand. Well, what does that mean? But I put in the bulletin, so I needed to keep going with it. But we are heralds in the sense that we are proclaiming or announcing the message. It proclaims Jesus as the Word of God, and it's the Word of God that works in believers. This is why it's a herald. Paul told them about Jesus and his death for them. And as Paul and his friends spoke about this to the church in Thessalonica, he says they accepted it as the very Word of God. Look at verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. True Christian ministry proclaims God's word and not man's word. In the case of the church in Thessalonica, Paul says that they heard the word of God, they accepted it and mimicked it. They followed the pattern of the churches around them. They suffered attacks from their own countrymen, like those in Judea suffered from the Jews. That's what verse 14 is about. Paul told them that what the Jews did to those in Judea, and he particularly spoke about the Jews who killed Jesus, who killed prophets, who drove Paul and his friends out and prevented them from teaching the gospel. See, Paul gives a negative example of how the Jews react to God in their lives, being against the word of God. But he thanks God for the church in Thessalonica because they have accepted their words as the word of God, and that very word of God is at work in their lives. And you can see it in verse 13, right at the end. The word of God, which is at work in you believers. That's the sign of true Christian ministry, isn't it? Where we hear, understand, and live out the word of God in our lives. Now, as I've spoken today, we've heard the phrase true Christian ministry a number of times. What Paul wrote here wasn't just for people who are in paid full-time ministry. See, true Christian ministry is the responsibility of every believer. If you are following Jesus, then you are involved in true Christian ministry. Each one of us has a part to play in the work of the gospel in this community. Paul reminded the believers in Thessalonica that they suffered just like the Jews in Judea. And in verse 14, we read that they imitated the believers in the church of Judea. One church imitating another church. It wasn't just the leaders. It wasn't just a select few. It was the church that was mimicked. This church was a church that trusted the word of God and imitated those who went before them. We are a church who rely on the word of God. And we too, like this church in Thessalonica, want to mimic this church that we're hearing about today. This is an example of what true Christian ministry is all about. This isn't just for me as your pastor, but it's for all of us to take on the responsibilities to proclaim the message of Jesus in the face of opposition, to care for one another like a mother, or urging on one another like a father. All for the purpose of God's word being proclaimed and encouraged in each one of us as we grow deeper in our love for Jesus. We live our lives to reflect more and more of what Jesus would have them be. So as your pastor, I want you to be ready for when we face opposition. I want you to be ready to give thanks and see the disappointments that come our way as a sign that says to us, Jesus is being proclaimed. As we proclaim his name more and more, and as we bring people into this community of believers, we will face opposition. And it's in that opposition that we want to rejoice and give thanks to God. It's not going to be easy, but we need to be prepared. As we begin this work, we need to remember that we've been entrusted with the most wonderful news of all. That Jesus Christ has died and risen to give you eternal life. We don't want to trick them with a box of chocolates. We want to teach them about Jesus Christ and him crucified. So as someone who comes here week in, week out, I want you to know that I want you to know the message of Jesus and be ready to share it when the opportunity arises. This is the message that we have been entrusted with. This means we need to do something with it. It's not a message to be kept under a bowl or in a cupboard, but it's a message that we proclaim. And as we expect opposition and proclaim this message, it's also our responsibility to love one another like a mother and encourage like a father. We want to push one another to be more like Jesus every day. We want to see our family flourish and thrive in a world that can be a real challenge. So we need to care for one another and grow in our love for one another. As more and more people come into this community, this gets harder and harder. So be prepared for what's ahead. Get ready to share the love that you have with those who come in. All of what we've seen today means that you can't leave today thinking that you should run away from opposition, that you should keep the message of Jesus to yourself, and that you care, that you give up caring for those around you. That's not true Christian ministry. That's self-centered ministry. We need to be other person-centered. Paul defended his work in the church of Thessalonica because others said it was a scam. We know that the message of Jesus is not a scam. We only need to look at the resurrection and know that this was not a scam. We need to let this message impact every part of our lives. So listen to his word. Live out the message it proclaims. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the message of Jesus. We thank you that he died and rose again to give us life. We thank you for the message that you have given us to share. You have entrusted us with something amazing, and we ask that you help us to proclaim it well. We pray that you give us your strength in the face of opposition. We don't enjoy it when it comes, but we ask that we may see it for what it is and rejoice. We ask that you give us hearts to care for one another. Give us words of encouragement. May our lives be a response to your loving gospel. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.